Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was in college, I painted a picture for my brother Seth. Now, one of our favorite things to do is to go trout fishing together. And so I decided to paint him a mural that I had seen. It was a picture of a school of rainbow trout. Now, it wasn't a very realistic picture. All the trout were kind of bunched together in this big mass of troutness. There was a tail here and a head here and eyes there and the sweeping flank of the side of one of the trout and another spot on the frame. Well, in order to paint this picture, I had to do the colors first and then only at the end add the details. And because I did it this way, it was a very frustrating painting to do. Throughout the whole process, everything looked wrong. It didn't look like it was going to represent the right things at all. Until that last overlay of black lines and details brought the whole thing together. Well, our reading for tonight describes the last 6 hours of our Savior's earthly life. Just like the trout mural, this image of Christ's final hours looks wrong throughout the whole thing. Every verse is filled with things that should not have been. Things that are vibrant enough, vibrant colors. They clash and they tear at each other. What's wrong with this picture? Everything. We read Mark chapter 15, verses 25 through 37. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Elohi, Elohi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." When someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. What's wrong with this picture? Everything. Verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. In the minds of the disciples, this was not supposed to be happening. This was Jesus. He was the Christ. He was supposed to restore the glory to Israel, not die at the hands of the Romans. The execution of Christ was also wrong on a cosmic level. God's own Son had become human. But now, instead of shimmering glory, he was clothed in suffering. The God-man was being crucified. He was being tortured to death in a manner that was beyond barbaric. And this was being done by the very sinners that he came to save. Verse 26. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." The plaque affixed above a crucified man was supposed to tell you what crime he had committed to deserve this. But the inscription that hung above Jesus' head wasn't a crime at all. It was a joke, intended to jab at the Jews, intended to do that by Pilate. This is what Rome does with so-called Jewish kings. And his ruthless joke was made at the expense of the very Son of God. Verse 27 and 28. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Now the men flanking Jesus were violent men. They were robbers being executed for their crimes. And Jesus' placement in the center of these two criminals suggested that he was the prime criminal being executed here, that he was the worst one. But in reality, he was innocent of any crimes against men, and he was innocent before God himself, sinless. Verse 29. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." Of course, they had misunderstood Jesus' words. In the past, Jesus had poetically foretold his crucifixion and his resurrection. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again." I will raise it up. He was speaking of the temple of his body. They had misunderstood him. Verse 30, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." You know, if Jesus had come down from the cross, he would not have saved himself. To die in this way was the command of his heavenly Father. Saving himself would have been rejecting God's command, and he would have been condemning himself forever by that sin. Verse 31, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" The idea that Jesus was powerless to escape from the cross was simply false. He had saved others, and he was capable of coming down from the cross. I mean, he had cast out demons. He had healed sicknesses. He had walked on water. He had raised people from the dead. He had the power. He chose to remain on the cross. Verse 32. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. You know, the idea that a miraculous descent from the cross would have made Jesus' enemies into his friends and his followers is just, again, simply false. Miracles don't create faith. The mob who had come out to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had witnessed as Jesus picked up Malchus's ear, severed ear, from the ground and put it back on his head. They had all, when they came out there to arrest him, they had fallen down all together like it was choreography. After that, at noon, they would witness, all of them and everyone else in the country, as the sun went dark from noon until 3. The priests later that day would come into the sanctuary and find that the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place had been ripped in two. This was a huge curtain. This was not something that just happened. And even after all of these supernatural events, When Jesus was miraculously raised from the dead on the third day, these same men who were Jesus' enemies still didn't believe. They refused to trust in Christ. And the robbers who were justly being executed for their crimes, well, they're joining in on the mockery. That was wrong too. Verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now even nature was affected with the wrongness that was happening here. Darkness at noon was not normal. And with this strange and unearthly darkness, nature itself testified that something very wrong was unfolding in the world at that moment. Verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Elohi, Elohi, lema sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Before the universe was created, the Son of God had existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit as the eternal three-in-one God. The very names Father and Son describe their intimate relationship. It had been an eternal, loving relationship of a perfect Father and a perfect Son. But here on Calvary, that relationship was broken. It defies understanding, and it is the wrongest thing here. Verse 35 and 36. Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. The bystanders were wrong when they thought that Jesus was calling out to Elijah for help. It's not what he said at all. Separated from the Father, the Son was experiencing hell on the cross. With his tormented cry, he was expressing the deepest suffering of his soul. He, the Son of God, was feeling the sinner's just punishment for sin. He was experiencing hell for us. Verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Crucifixion was designed to be a torturing execution that would last as long as human endurance made possible. Crucifixion was designed to make sure that your last breath was one of weak, humiliated defeat. That a crucified man would die with a final triumphant cry was unexplainable. That the God-man would die at all was unthinkable, wrong in every way. But on Calvary, it happened. What's wrong with this picture? Everything. That the sinless Son of God should suffer and die in the place of sinners was wrong. It should not have had to be this way. But instead of this being the last straw that condemned sinful mankind forever, the bitter crucifixion and death of Christ stands as the turning point in human history. Through his death, sinners, even those who were actively involved in crucifying and mocking him, are offered pardon for sin and eternal peace with God. You know, alone, the image of Christ's crucifixion looks all mixed up, all wrong. But the resurrection of Christ adds the final details and the defining lines which pull this picture together. It's the resurrection of Christ which makes all this wrongness make sense. The resurrection of Jesus 3 days later testifies that Jesus truly was who he claimed to be, the Savior foretold who would give himself to pay for the sins of mankind. Christ experienced all the horrible punishment that our wrongness had piled up, and through faith in his blood, we are declared right with God, forgiven in full. The prophet Isaiah had foretold this 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. In Isaiah 53, he said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And just some 20 or so years after Jesus died and rose from the dead, the Apostle Paul expressed the significance of the cross in the following words: "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When we look at the last 6 hours of Jesus' life, everything looks wrong. But when it's all finished, we see that God has taken the ugliness, the defeat, and death, and turned it into victory. Christ rose from the dead on the third day. He lives to this day, ruling over us from his Father's side. When we look at our own lives, what do we really look at? Everything looks wrong there too. Even our good deeds are tainted with self-serving agendas and impure motives. But in the cross of Christ, we find that God has taken all our sins away, replacing our ugliness and our defeat and our death with victory. Because he died, we shall live. Because he lives, we shall live. He died. This we believe. All glory be to our crucified and ever living Savior. Amen.